Are we ready? Okay, tonight we're in Ecclesiastes, chapter 6. And a cursory look down through here is a little bit confusing. And we'll try to straighten things out as we work through here, hopefully. This picture here, sent to me by a couple sitting over here. What cemetery do you think that is?
France.
Darlington. Yeah, you know because you've seen it. Darlington Cemetery. Okay. But those wreaths, it's kind of a neat story because there's 5,000 of them there. And a company that comes out of, it's up in Maine that does that, put these 5,000 together, they haul them down here, pay for it all themselves. Nobody's, you know, they're not getting any money for any of this stuff. And usually, there's several schools in the state somewhere that sends their kids down to Washington for a trip for the school stuff, you know, to learn some things and get, you know, there's a lot to see there, you know, to get the Smithsonian and all the rest of the goodies around there. And one of the things that they do while they're there is put all these wreaths out for them. And that's kind of a interesting thing. It's an interesting place to go. It's Arlington Cemetery. That's, of course, is Robert E. Lee's backyard, of his the Custis Mansion, which was his, appropriated by the Yanks. But anyway, kind of an interesting picture, I thought, anyway. Okay, things that don't work. Well, we've seen that. That's what he's been working on ever since we began. And but let's go to the throne of grace and prayer, and then we'll dig in. Once again, Father, we are indeed grateful for your total provision for us as believers in Jesus Christ, not only our salvation through faith and faith alone in Christ alone, but through our position in Christ and all that flows to us from our identification with Him. You've provided for us for our daily lives, everything that we need for life and godliness, things that are really meaningful, that make our life meaningful and purposeful. And we just pray that as we continue to study, the God the Holy Spirit will illuminate the things that are before us and challenge us, encourage us in the areas that we need to know and to understand so that to fill up each one, our frame of reference of truth. You know where we stand, where we're at, each one, and you know what we need. And we just pray that as we work through these passages, not only tonight in Ecclesiastes, but in Romans and 2 Peter, and in the specials occasionally, like we have on Sunday, that there'll be some things here that we need to fill in the blanks that we have. And we just thank you for your faithfulness. And we just pray now that you'll bless this time of fellowship together in the Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Yeah, Sunday we'll take a look at some things related to the wise men and how that fits into things. And then, of course, next Wednesday we won't be here, so don't come next Wednesday. Okay? Now, yeah, it's next Wednesday, right? After Christmas? Yeah. But the question I have is, what about the next week? New Year's is on Monday, or the Tuesday actually, but New Year's Eve is on Monday. And, you know, you want to do a dinner and do the thing on Monday night? That's fine with me, but, that's, you know, whatever. It's going to make things kind of tight for me, but we'll get it done one way or another. But whatever, I'd be glad to do that. But if you've got a lot of things that you want to do, we can just, whatever. But I just, you know, it's just something that you need to think about. Let me know Sunday what you want to do. And it's nicer when it's later in the week. But no sweat. We don't have any control over that. So just think about it. Okay, now, first few verses we looked at in the latter part of chapter 5 and first part of chapter 6 that we looked at last week. Really, he's dealing with some issues related to how people deal with their wealth, their circumstances in life, how they oriented. And for the most part, he was not impressed with the way people that had material prosperity, material things, and how they oriented. They didn't have the capacity that they needed to orient properly with what they had. And quite frankly, he's, of course, they recognize that he's looking at these people and what they're doing with that under the sun viewpoint, the human viewpoint of the day. Okay? So, and then we pick up with verse 3 tonight, and he starts through here giving quite some strong examples of what he's talking about. These 3, 4, 5, and 6 really go together here. And we'll read through these verses, and then we'll come back and make some observations. And now, when you approach the Old Testament, one of the things that I was working through some stuff this week in the Old Testament, and one of the guys that is a real scholar, that Walter Kaiser, he says, you know, you've got to approach the Old Testament text a little differently, because we don't have the frame of reference that went into what these guys are writing. It's different. It's an agrarian economy, and it's a whole different point of view. So it takes a lot more work to make sure you're in the ball game and what's here. But anyway, so it says, if a man fathers 100 children and lives many years. Now we're going to see, when you look down at the first point in the observation down there, one of the things for the Hebrew was, if you had many children and lived a long life, that was an indication of prosperity, that you were being blessed. It says, however many they may be, children and years, but his soul is not satisfied with the good things. Whatever he has of life, whatever, he's not satisfied with those things. And he does not even have a proper burial, as is appropriate for his status in life, is what's really in view here. Then I say, better the miscarriage than he. In other words, it's better to be stillborn, as he mentioned back in chapter 4, verse 3, if I recall right. But better off than both of them is the one who has never existed and has never seen the evil activity that is done under the sun. And then verse 4. For it comes in futility, emptiness, and goes into obscurity. Talking about life. And its name is covered in obscurity. And verse 5. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he. What doesn't see the sun? The one who is stillborn is better off than the one who has no capacity, has all the children, has all the long life, and no capacity to appreciate it. Verse 6, even if the other man lives 1,000 years twice, which, of course, he's using hyperbole here to amplify his point, but if you lived 2 millennia, is basically what he's saying. And you do not enjoy the good things. Then he asked that question we saw earlier. Don't they all go to the same place? They both end up in the same grave, in the grave. Now, let's see if we can make some sense out of some of this. Many children and long life were considered by the Hebrews, in their frame of reference, their thinking, to be a blessing. But Solomon says, hey, that's not necessarily true. See, it can be if you've got the capacity from doctrine and have a relationship with God. But without that, as we saw last week, the gift of enjoyment, the capacity, in other words, to appreciate what you have, whether it's little, whether it's much, as we saw from, even with Paul mentioned that in Philippians chapter 4. But see, that all comes with a relationship with God. These things won't bring happiness, the material things. Whatever you've got, You may have a full bank account, all kinds of goodies. You know, you might be driving that new Ferrari that I drool over, whatever. You know, it doesn't matter. Or I can sit there and watch those guys on Barrett Jackson in their auction and look at all these neat cars coming across. And says, oh, I'd love to have that one, you know. And then they start bidding, you know, $50,000, $60,000. I said, woo, not me. Oh, and in the airport yesterday, they had a beauty. It goes back to my high school years. Of course, Raul's got his 57 Chevy. Neat car. This is a 57 Ford convertible. And they only wanted $35,000 for it. Only. And it was a high school gift to somebody. Graduation gift. In Oklahoma. I suppose here that Solomon is speaking from personal experience. I think it's in his frame of reference here. His own experience. With all his wives and all his many children. But because he's living with the under the sun viewpoint for the most part in his life, he doesn't have the capacity to appreciate what he's got. Of course, he's in violation of so many of the commands of God. Anyway, point two. His point here in these verses is this. It is better never to have experienced life at all, in other words, to be stillborn, than to have experienced long life. Here he does the hyperbole with the 2,000 years. Have many children and not discover the life giver who is the only source for true happiness and that relationship with him. That's the key. It's not your material situation, not your health situation, whatever it might be, that gives you enjoyment in life. It's your capacity from relationship with him that gives you the capacity to deal with whatever. And that's the point we see with Paul over and over again. He makes that point. But anyway, three, not being born is to be better off, free from the suffering, the toil, the anxiety, of the joyless rich. And that's the point he was making back in verse 5. It never sees the sun, and it never knows anything. It is better off than he, the one with all the riches. Especially so is it better for the one to die at birth, be stillborn, than to live one's life, reject Jesus Christ, and die as an unbeliever, and spend eternity in the lake of fire, eternal judgment. Because what happens when we see from David and the child that was born and died shortly thereafter? It's just, you know, I'll go to him. That baby that dies is protected. Okay? It's face to face, in other words. But if it's born, goes to God consciousness, rejects God, does not believe in Jesus Christ, is going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. Oh, in fact, that passage, let me go back there, Matthew 26, 24, there in the, he makes an interesting observation, just a little blurb, 26, 24. The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. And of course, he's talking about Judas. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So he puts him in the same category, because he's going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It would have been good if he had not been born. But then you look at the plan of God and how it was laid. Things were laid out. If he didn't betray him, then somebody else would have. So it would have still happened. Now he's going to change his tact, his approach here. Maybe the answer is hard work. Well, hard work is important, but hard work without the capacity isn't going to get you there either. It says, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet the appetite is not satisfied. All his labor. You first read that and you say, oh yeah, all my labor is to get out there to feed my face. You know, I like that's prime rib, and you got to work a while to get some of those, you know. Especially, if, I think the last time I looked, they were like $12 a pound or something. I said, whoa. He says, all a man's labor is for the mouth, and yet the appetite. What is he talking about, appetite? Now, the word is nephesh. Now, I don't expect you to remember that, but nephesh is one of those words we saw when we did the brain-soul complex. That's often translated soul, the immaterial part of man. Appetite. All this work is for his mouth. The physical, material part of things, that which is temporal, is what he's talking about here. It's things for his mouth. The physical, material, the things that are temporal, that are passing away. No permanence. No matter how much of it there is, it will not satisfy the nephesh, the soul, the life of man, the spiritual needs of man. Say. And this is the point he's been making all the way through. Hey, it comes up empty. Hevel. Emptiness. Vanity. The unregenerate does not know, and many negative believers have forgotten, the most important biblical principle. See, it's unfortunate, but you know, you've got those negative believers that have walked away from truth and are doing their own thing, are really operating in their life as if the same as an unbeliever in many ways, as we've seen in our past studies. But basic principle, something that you hear occasionally on Sunday morning, the first hour, as I begin things and get things cranking. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, originally it's in Deuteronomy 8:4, quoted again in Matthew 4:4. And in that context, what's he doing quoting it there? He's challenging Satan there, because Satan had just made a statement to him about turning the stones into bread. He says, this man shall not live by bread alone. The material things is the point he's making. But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what's really important. That's what needs to feed you spiritually and soul, in your soul, so that you've got something to work with. Something for God, the Holy Spirit, to work with. The real you, as we talked about, man's soul is only completely satisfied with heavenly bread, the eternal Word of God. Okay? Jesus Christ said that He is the bread of life. This Word is His thinking, and it is the spiritual bread that we need to be taking in on a consistent basis if we're to be fed spiritually at all. The emotional, devotional, goofy stuff of the day just doesn't cut it. I mean, it'll get you cranked up for a sure short period of time, but it isn't going to last long. And it's not going to carry you when that no water situation hits, as we've saw in some of our studies in the past, the faith rest life. Now, everything else, anything else, only provides a satisfaction that is temporary and relative. Now, verse 8. For what advantage does this the wise man have over the fool? Is there an advantage for the guy with the wisdom and material things and all the rest of the stuff over the fool? What advantage does the poor man have knowing how to walk before the living? Wow. Just as the material physical will not provide satisfaction, neither will mental or intellectual abilities apart from relationship with God. In and of themselves, they're not going to provide the satisfaction that you need. Operating under human viewpoint, the natural systems of perception doesn't cut it. So the one with great wisdom has no advantage over the fool. So operating under the human viewpoint, the natural systems of perception, empiricism, rationalism, not that those things don't come into play in our approach and dealing with the Word of God, but those things on their own, standing alone, apart from the faith in the Word and the illumination of the Holy Spirit mean nothing. That's the natural system. In fact, I think I stuck it in here. You remember this? Recall this from a while back? Natural system, what does that do? See, we got all the soul up here, we got the thinking going on here. In the immaterial part of man. The brain here, the material part of things, which is in here between your ears. Now, when God the Holy Spirit is empowering you, you've got the supernatural bypass here. The human spirit is activated, if you will. And what it ensures is that all the data that you have here, the frame of reference of truth that you have, that God the Holy Spirit can bring this information into the analysis center of the soul uncorrupted by the sin nature, which does reside in that brain computer. It doesn't reside in the soul. It resides here. It's in the part of the flesh, part of the body. Okay? And those synonyms are important because they tell us things about that sin nature. And I was reading some stuff today in one of the books I just got. And very thankful I got some very thoughtful people out here. I just mentioned in passing, I probably got to be careful about doing this because, anyway, I mentioned I had a list of some books I wanted to get. Well, I got home the other night and I got to thinking about it. I just went and ordered them. And then Sunday I get this card and it says, here's some money for the books that you want. I go, oh, okay, thank you. And it covered what I spent. So, and right now I've just kind of glanced at some of them, but there's some good stuff there that I'm going to have to do some digging at. But there's one, what really bugs me is these people, they try to do some real good exegetical work, and they don't pay attention to the use of sin by Paul and the rest of them. And so they don't understand the sin nature and how it impacts things. They don't have a clue. And that, boy, it just colors so many things. And sometimes I want to yell at the guy, but of course he can't hear me. But, you know, I'm reading the book and I say, hey, how come you're not, you know, not going in this direction instead of this direction? You know, which would clarify so much of what you're trying to say here. But anyway. But this is important to remember. And so when the sin nature rules, this whole side over here is shut down. That's why it's so important. And see, then we get the natural root in here and we get the information. You may have a lot of doctrine, but if you're out of fellowship, you get bent out of shape, whatever, you're out of fellowship. You're not getting clear input from the truth that you know into the analysis center of the soul, and you're not going to make the right kind of decisions that you need to be making. But the thing is, we're so deluded when we're in that way. We think we are, but we're not. So we have to be very careful. Make sure God and Holy Spirit's empowering and illuminating the truth that we know. And of course, that path needs to be operational when we're taking in the Word of God too. So we make sure we get what's stored clear is clear. And now, just one point that is, I think, come up Sunday. We've talked about the unbelievers. They don't have this function. This is something that comes at the point of regeneration. We're born again. And when John talks about the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, in his ministry, his convicting ministry. What he does is he provides this function for the unbeliever with the gospel message when you communicate it to an unbeliever to make sure that they get a clear readout of it to make a decision based on what you're giving them and that it's clear in their thinking. Now, they may reject it, but they're going to get a clear readout of it. So he really provides this spiritual function in his convicting ministry. That's the drawing of the unbeliever to Christ through this convicting ministry. Very important to understand it. That's another one that's missed by so many. I was really blessed by a convergence of so many really sharp dudes, if you will, when I went to seminary, that brought so many things together that just illuminated so many things. Anyway. And then, of course, it's all been fleshed out, hopefully over the last 25 years. But one of the things that's been really helpful and to really say to me, and of course John went through the book too, is getting the gospel straight. You say, well, we're going to worry about the gospel. But this is a very detailed analysis of things, and it really blows away a lot of the stuff that's out there today and gets you back to the Word of God is what it does. And it really reinforces the 25 years of exegesis that I've been through. And as far as I'm concerned, it's really been really a something else. Dr. Olson. But anyway, human viewpoint wisdom under that natural system will not prepare anyone, should have put that in there, not just him, but anyone for the eternal, for the future. It won't, is not prepared for what's going on right now, as far as that goes. In 8b, he says that even if the poor man's life is marked by better conduct than others, especially those society would consider upper class, whatever that is, Solomon says he will find no advantage. None. Zippo. One's conduct won't impress God or satisfy his soul's emptiness. There's an emptiness there. Remember, Paul uses the term the mataiotes, the vacuum. When it's supposed to be filled by doctrine and a relationship with God. And when it's not, whoa, you get all kinds of goofy stuff. That's why, you communicate the gospel to somebody over and over again, and they reject it over and over again. There's definitely sets up a vacuum there. And a lot of times, they'll get sucked into something else. Something so off the wall to fill that vacuum. The people come knocking on the door. The JWs. The Mormons. Some other cultic operation. And the next thing you know, they're wrapped up in some goofy stuff. Because they've got a vacuum that's got to be filled. And they're going to fill it with something. No one, whether he be wise, poor, or rich, is able to satisfy on his own what his soul is lacking. He's not able to provide on his own what that his soul is lacking with his under the sun living. At verse 9. What the eye sees is better than what the soul desires. This too is futility and striving after the wind. Now, what the eye sees is better. Making the most of the present, making do with what we possess is better than striving for what we don't have. That's what he's really trying to say here. Being satisfied and working with what you have is better than striving out there and having, boy, your wanter cranked up for stuff like crazy, for what you don't have. Well, I'll never be satisfied if I don't have this, this, or whatever. Orienting to the situation in our niche at that point of time is better than living in fantasy land, a dream world. And far too many people live in a dream world, devoid of reality. What the soul desires, well, what he's talking about here, the soul desires. Now, he's got to remember, now he's talking here under the sun viewpoint. Now, we think, the soul, if it's filled with doctrine, truth available to it, that should be driving. But it's not the case here because the under sun viewpoint, the soul hasn't got anything there to drive the person in the right direction. Literally, it's talking about just the walking around or wandering soul. No stability, just going every which way. inventing imaginary satisfactions, if only routine. Now, the Amplified, I don't know if you're familiar with that, it's Amplified Translation. It's a pretty good study Bible translation. I always put it up there on my deal, because I can have, I don't know how many's on there, 20-some, I think, translation English, and a whole bunch of Greek, and there isn't but a couple of Hebrews, so you don't have so many to pick from there. But anyway, the Amplified says, better is the sight of the eyes. Then it says, in parentheses here, the enjoyment of what is available to one, than the cravings of wandering desire. This is also vanity, emptiness, falsity, futility, a striving for the wind, and feeding on it. And it gets the point. Now, NET does a fairly decent job here, too. It says, it is better to be content with what the eyes can see than for one's heart always to crave more. This continual longing is futile, like chasing the wind. So what's he saying here? We must get a grip on reality. What's really going on in our life? Now, the old saying was, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Whatever you've got is better than wishing for something that you don't have. Now we go, a Big Mac in the mouth is worth more than a prime rib in the mind. I don't know where that came from. I like those prime ribs, but sometimes you settle for Big Macs. Although I don't anymore. It's usually a Wendy's or something, you know, but a baked potato and chili, but whatever. Two, dreams won't fill a stomach any more than one's fantasies will fulfill the needs of their soul. The emptiness, the mataiotes of the soul, which is designed to be filled by a relationship with God through Christ and with His Word. The only thing. Three, the present reality is better than unknown future. Present reality, rightly oriented to, is better than the unknown future. Remember, this is coming from one who had the wherewithal to make any of his fantasies come true. He had everything, materially, and he had the money, as we've seen, to do whatever. To make any of his fantasies come true. And he tried all that. We've been that route in various passages. Where he tried all kinds of things. And his conclusion at the end of every time was all emptiness. It was all vanity. We need hope. A true hope. A biblically based hope. Not fantasy land in our lives as believers. That's the point. Remember this word here, elpis. That's the noun. Elpizo, the verb for hope. And it means expectant confidence. It's not I hope so garbage like it's used today when we talk about hope. It's expectant confidence. Confidence that comes from something. Well, what's it come from? Well, we look at our situation, our position in Christ, knowing the mind of Christ related to what He has revealed in His Word. See, that's we've got this awesome position, but we really don't. We've got to have it fleshed out by the illuminating ministry of the Holy Spirit as the Word is taught, so we know what's there, what's ours. And we need it stored, so we got it ready to use. So that's really the source of the hope and the plan of God, as we've seen on Sunday morning in Romans 8. His plan laid out in a nutshell for us in Romans 8, 28 through 30. Now, five, the things that we desire always seem better in the expectation phase than we do when we acquire them. I mean, if you had that experience where there's just something that, you just had to have something. And I figured out a long time ago it's better to sleep on it a day or two before you jump. And maybe they'll come to you. You don't really need whatever it is. But anyway, back in my early days, I made some of those choices when I said, I just have to have that. Got to have that boat. I got to have this. I got to have whatever. And then after you got it, it was more trouble than when you wished. You wished you didn't have it. It was too much trouble. Anyway. And it really wasn't what you expected. This happens often in the romance side of things. Probably people have been reading the Harlequin novels too much or watching the sitcoms on TV and fantasy land. I guess we didn't get enough of Britney Spears. We got to now put up with her sister. She's only 16 and she's already pregnant. Anyway, when the quote was, couldn't figure out how that happened. Okay. Where were her parents? She's an entertainer too, I guess. I don't know. I never even heard of her before today. But anyway, so I'm a little bit out of that loop. So, whatever. Verses 10 through 12, the last three verses here. We must keep in our frame of reference that God has a plan. There is order in the chaos that we observe out there. Now, this is something we've been seeing in Romans, is it not? But you remember back in chapter 3, what did he say when he went through the... Says there's an appointed time for everything, and there is a time for every event under heaven. A time to give birth, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to tear down, a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, a time to dance. A time to throw stones, and a time to gather stones. A time to embrace, and a time to shun embracing. A time to search, and a time to give up as lost. A time to keep, and a time to throw away. A time to tear apart, and a time to sew together. A time to be silent, and a time to speak. A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace. That's one that's missed by a lot of people today, that last one. Unfortunately. Sometimes it's absolutely necessary if you want to maintain peace. Verse 10, whatever exists has already been named. God indeed has a plan, is what he's saying. Nothing takes him by surprise. It is he that is sovereign. It's he that is in rulership is really the better term. Because there is no word for sovereign in the scripture at all. It's rulership. It's tied to kingship. And it says, whatever exists has already been named. It's been named. Well, the Hebrew word is kara, which really means to be called out. Kara. And it refers to eternity past, where the parameters for man were... I threw in a word here that we found in Romans several times. Pro rito. Marked out. Not only his desires for man, but finite man's strengths and weaknesses, which will impact the sphere in which mankind is able to live and function in time, have been marked out. He's got a plan to provide for us. It's tied back to our relationship with Christ and his word. There's some heavy theological questions raised in this section, 10 through 12. The first phrase here raises a question we all must come to grips with at some point. Unfortunately, most don't deal with it until they're in the middle of a crisis, on their back in the hospital, lost their job, lost their husband or wife. In other words, when they're in that no water situation, that hopeless, totally helpless situation, where no matter what they have materially or who they are in the sense of a position in life, what they've attained from the human standpoint, it isn't going to help them. It's not going to carry them. They need the moxie that comes from doctrine to carry them through that situation, whatever it is. Nothing under the sun will help them. That's the key. The question that must be dealt with here is God ultimately in charge or isn't he? You've got to come to grips with that. Is he really in charge or isn't he? Now, he's delegated a lot of things to us as mankind created in his image. Right off the bat, he did that. Now, this really doesn't... I've never seen an answer from these hard-nosed five-point Calvinists that have got a distorted view of sovereignty of God. What they do with when he says, okay, I'm going to put you in the garden. You've got responsibilities to care for that place. He delegates authority to them. He's giving up some of his sovereignty. He's setting that aside. But he does it all down through Scripture. But he lays out always what the parameters are so that we know which way we should be going. But we've got to choose to go that way. Always. But we've got to know and come to grips with the fact that he is ultimately in charge. Illustrate this in some way. If somehow we were able to slip from earth into glory of heaven and observe God as he directs the course of human history, we would find no evidence that reveals panic on the part of God, no matter what's going on out there. He's not panicking over the goofy Ahmadinejad there, as goofy as he is. And I hope you guys are not naive enough to buy into this NIE report that says, oh, they stopped that stuff in 2003. Because Israel doesn't buy it. And they've got better intelligence on the ground over there than we do. And the three guys that wrote this thing are anti-administration guys to the core. And they're trying to, well, you can just fill in the blanks yourself. But it's amazing. You would never hear, if you're there observing, oops, from the mouth of God. I made a mistake. I'm going in the wrong direction. I wonder what we're going to do about that. Never. Never. Never happen. Never happen. Nor would you ever observe anxiety across the face of the living God. Of course, we can't do this, but I'm just saying, you know, if you could, you would never see, you'd never hear the oops, you'd never see the anxiety. It isn't going to be there. We would be stunned with amazement at how calm everything was around the throne. Because we've seen the picture in Revelation 4 and 5 of that throne room, and it's not anxiety, and it's not oops, it's worship. Is what we see there. But do you get the picture here? I must warn you that in the midst of a crisis, the tendency will be to forget that God is in charge. And if we think back, we probably say, yeah, you know, I was up against the wall, and, you know, and I reverted back to my human viewpoint stuff. Well, just keep plugging. Keep plugging. You will fall into the trap of asking why. Why this? Why that? Instead of what you should be asking is, what can I learn from this situation so that I can grow up spiritually, advance spiritually, and bring glory to and honor to Him? That's where we need to be going. And 10b. And it is known what man is. And it is known what man is. God knows us. He's omniscient. He's our creator. He knows us. He's the potter, the creator. We are the clay. And we'll see some of this when we get into chapter 9 of Romans. God is infinite. We are finite. God is omnipotent. We are limited in strength and ability. God is faithful. We are often unfaithful and inconsistent, irresponsible, fractured, and so often confused because we're not using the doctrine that we ought to have and should do. Latter part of verse 10, he says, "For he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words," in verse 11, "which increase futility. What then is the advantage of man?" Well, the point is there is no profit, no benefit in disputing, arguing, or questioning God. It is a waste of time and effort. You start wondering, "Why, God, why'd you do this?" You know, it's totally futile. C.S. Lewis put it this way, theologian from several generations back, early 1900s, British dude, says, "To argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all." Think about that. I think he's onto something there. "To argue with God is to argue with the very power that makes it possible to argue at all." Some observations here. All the arguments, the words are useless. We should acknowledge our limitations and begin to immediately fear God. That's what we say, fear God. Respect, awe, and reverence for Him. How often the words of argument have been uttered from the ones grieving at the graveside. Why me? Why this? Why now? How often they must come from someone leaving a hospital room. How frequently on the way home from the doctor's office, having been notified that something is terminal. Or after the birth of a baby with health issues. How often? "God, what have you done? What have you done?" His answer to us, "I have done my will." That's what Solomon is saying in these two verses. Whatever exists has already been named and is known what man is. "For he cannot dispute with him who is stronger than he is. For there are many words which increase futility. What then is the advantage to man?" Several places to look here. Isaiah 45, verses 9 through 12. "Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker." Woo, that's pretty straight, right to the point. "An earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, 'What are you doing?' Or the thing you are making say, 'He has no hands.' Woe to him who says to a father, 'What are you beginning?' Or to a woman, 'To what are you giving birth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, 'Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands, and I ordained all their host." He's the creator. And what we saw in Daniel chapter 4. Verse 35. Verse 35, well, it's in the middle of this great statement here that Daniel makes here, but he says, talking about God, but he says, "And all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what hast thou done? Man is totally powerlessness when put against what God is able to do. Powerless. And then Romans 9:20, which I mentioned we're going to see coming up. Those aspects are going to be brought out. We get here, he says, on the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Challenging God. You're going to argue with God. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Not hardly. The application of these will take the pressure off of you when you finally come to grips with what's here in these verses. And put the responsibility for your life where it belongs, with Him. His awesome provision that He's made for us. But you've got to choose to use it. And when you do, you can relax. Takes the anxieties out of life. Two, we need to orient within our niche. Concentrate on the vertical. In other words, on our relationship with God. The vertical. The horizontal is with mankind. When we become anxious, it is because we have let the size of humanity become greater than the size of God. Think about it. In other words, we're greater in our own eyes and thinking than He is. And that's quite, frankly, is blasphemous. But anyway, that's the kind of thing that comes from human viewpoint thinking. When that sin nature rules, it jumps in there. We have let the horizontal overshadow the vertical and have momentarily lost track of who it is who is on the throne. Really in charge. Who is really in charge. And as we've already seen, He is. As great a king as Solomon was, with all that he had at his disposal, and it was great, awesome, greatest of his time, greater than his father David, he still had to admit his inability to fight a winning battle against the living God. And it was a tough one for him to deal with. Illustration here. Not to, and I'm sure this is one you run across quite often, I think. And I don't remember where I got this, but it's commonly out there. It's not till the loom is silent and the shuttle cease to fly will God unroll His canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and scarlet in a pattern He has planned. From the side of glory we see the tapestry. From underneath, which we see, it is full of knots and twisted threads and frayed ends that lack meaning and beauty from the underside. From God's perspective, it is all under control. And in eternity, you also will see from that same perspective. Three. My mother used to do a lot of crocheting and a lot of that kind of stuff. And, you know, the bottom side just doesn't cut it. But the beauty's on the top side. And that's what that little poem is trying to get across. And oftentimes, we can't see the perspective here that we ought to see. And we can't really come to grips with a lot of it. The best we can is with doctrine, with truth, illuminating what we're seeing. And so that's where we've got to stay focused. Point three, so long as we fight the hand of God, we will not learn the lessons He is attempting to place before us with the tests and the pressures and stuff as we saw in 1 Peter over and over again. If we react, begin to question and dispute with God, we've flunked the test and are usually operating under mental attitude sins or sins of the tongue very, very quickly, and that's sin nature's ruling. And we're going in the wrong direction. Verse 12. For who knows what is good for a man during his lifetime, during the few years of his futile life? He will spend them like a shadow. For who can tell a man what will be after him under the sun? Some observations. Point one, does life sometimes seem futile, empty? Only God knows what is good for you and will satisfy your soul. Give you that satisfaction and time that you need. But you've got to approach the various tests, the circumstances and situations you're facing with divine viewpoint so that you can, you know, make good, solid decisions. What happens when you've got a guy dating a gal and he's evaluating things on a wrong basis? And he marries her and later figures out, hey, this isn't what I really thought it was going to be. Needs out. Well, biblically, he's made a decision. He better stick with it. Make the best of it. But he can if he gets doctrine, but he's working from human viewpoint. What about if you're offered a new job? More bucks. But you've got to relocate geographically, some other location. You check out that location. There's no place for where you can get some teaching. The Word of God isn't, you can't find a church there. So what do? You take the job anyway? Or you stay where you can be taught the Word of God consistently? That's a test that a lot of people have to face at times. And I've seen guys and families go both ways on this. And everyone I've seen walk away from truth just for the job and there's nothing, their families have become a casualty before long. It just invariably happens because you can't walk away from the Word of God without consequences. Two, life flashes by very quickly, no matter how long it is, 70, 80, whatever. It's going by quickly, and the older you get, the quicker it goes, or so it seems. But if you remember what we saw in James chapter 4, verse 14, he says, do you not know what your life will be like tomorrow? You are like a vapor that appears for a little while, then vanishes away. Poof! You're gone. When you look at it, whether it's 70 years, 100 years, or 50 years, or whatever, and in comparison to time and eternity, face to face with Him, it's a blip on a radar screen. It's nothing. But the thing is that we need to be preparing now for eternity. It's the only thing that you can take with you is your capacity of truth. And the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Eventually, which you'll recognize where they really belong, at the feet of the Lord. But anyway, the years may be few, but they don't need to be futile and empty. That's the key. And that's what he's got in view here. No matter how long it is, they don't need to be fewer, you know, empty and futile. Make the most of them by staying positive to truth and hanging in there. No matter how long it is. And maybe it gives you only 20 years, 30 years, 40 years, whatever it is. You know, you can have a tremendous impact. There's some of the greatest missionaries of all time. Had a tremendous impact. Preachers the same way. Pastors that have done a lot of great work and their stuff is still out there. Lived only 30, 40 years, some of them. Didn't minister, then, you know, only 20 or 25 years, some of them. And, but anyway. Three, if we live with the under the sun viewpoint, apart from God and His Word, life will be but a mere shadow of what it should be or could be. Okay? A shadow. We limit our potential in time by rejecting truth and walking away from the Word of God. Only through the Word of God in you, under the empowering ministry of God and the Holy Spirit and the application of it, will anyone truly realize their potential as a believer in time. Okay? That's the only way. and no shortcuts. It's not good enough to just hear the word. That's a start. That's where you start. But you must, at some point, act on it. And then life won't be so futile. In Matthew chapter 7. Oops. Not too far. Verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built, you know, we're all familiar with this passage, but it's good to be reminded. You hear the word, you act on them, you're a doer of the word and not a hearer only, as we saw in James. He uses that phrase. There's a wise man who built his house upon the rock, had a foundation. Your life needs a foundation. The only foundation is the word of God. And the man, and the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Okay? And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. No foundation. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It went ploop. You know, it was over a week ago they had that bad ice storm down through Oklahoma and up into Kansas and Missouri. And there's still about 80,000 to 90,000 people in Oklahoma City without power today. It's been over a week. I got a quick note from our oldest daughter, lives in Tulsa, and they had part of that. They didn't get the full brunt of it, but they got part of it. Well, they were without power. It came on and off from Sunday and Monday and Tuesday, and then finally it just went on Tuesday, and they didn't get it back till Saturday night. And fortunately, his folks live a few blocks away, and they had power. So they just moved in with Grandpa and Grandma. Now, only problem with that is Grandpa and Grandma are in their 80s, and because he was a last of the breed. And it's nice to visit for a little bit when they're in their 80s like that, but it's not good to stay too long. And they're getting kind of frail, but they still do pretty well. But they're like in the mid-80s. They're not just early. They're in the mid-80s. Anyway, we usually go out to dinner with them once when we're there. Now, final deal here. We'll get several. There's this last page on the back side there. There's some summary principles from chapter 6. Let's see if we can pull some things together out of here and make some application of it. It says, contentment cannot be found in external things, the details of life, if you will. Contentment. Luke 12:15. And he said to them, beware, and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. There's more to life than the material things, but we sometimes lose track of that. We like our toys. And I do too, but you know, you have to learn to put things in perspective, see. Two. Contentment, Ray, the details of life, is found in our love of Christ and the trust in His veracity, His truth. The mastery of the details of life only comes from consistent intake of the Word and applying it and utilizing that in your life. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, last chapter of Hebrews, something I want to tackle that one of these days. The Lord gives me enough time, but anyway. Let your character be free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. You know, love of money. Read in there also the material things that money can buy, and also would be a part of that. Being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? Wow. Quote from Psalm 118. Point three, contentment, inner peace, is linked to one's spiritual growth. And Paul makes this point, I believe, here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am or I find myself. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Now, three important aspects are things that jump off of out of this passage we just read, or should anyway, jump out at us. Twice he makes the point, I have learned. Well, the question is, are we learning? See, that's important. See, twice he's put it in here. I learned some doctrine. I learned some truth. I've been taught by God through the system he has designed and laid out for the church age. The pastor, teacher, doing his homework and teaching systematically through the text. I've been taught by God. I don't think sermonettes for Christianettes quite fit that bill. Then he says, I know. And the know here refers to experiential knowledge, conviction. What did he do with this knowledge that he acquired? He related what he learned to the situations and circumstances of his life, just as we need to do. And then he says, I can do all things because he has confidence in the one who empowers him, strengthens him. And literally in dunameo here, really this last phrase, it strengthens, empowers is okay, but it really means infuses the strength into him. En means in. So it's pouring the power into us through the word. It's not an abstract deal. Anyway, these are some of the mechanics stuff that I mentioned. You know, we've got to learn to think in mechanics as we come to the Word of God and not just blow it off. Oh, yeah, that's neat. That's nice. But it's there for a reason to challenge us. I can do all things through Him who pours His power into me. And how does he do it? We need to ask those questions. See, and go back. And we saw that in Ephesians 3:17 and all the rest of it. The word believed. The faith in you. Four, idolatry is the active worship or passive service to anything that takes the place of Christ and his word in your life. It doesn't have to be a little statue on the mantle. Or hung on the wall somewhere. But anything that you place in a higher position in your life than your relationship with Christ and His Word becomes a form of idolatry in your life. And it's something to come to grips with. Our objective should be to prioritize our lives by His standards, by His truth. And then we will be able to truly worship Him. When we started chapter 5, the focus was on worship. And we'll be able to worship Him in the fullest, truest sense of the word. And I remember, I mentioned there that true worship is a submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of one's conscience by His holiness, His perfect righteousness and justice, and the nourishment of our mind by His truth. And the purifying of the imagination by His beauty and His character. The opening of the heart to His love. And appreciate who He is and what He has done for you. submission of the will to His purpose. Some things to think about. We made a lot of progress there tonight. When we come back, whenever, we probably won't get back in here for a couple of weeks, no matter what we do. Chapter 7, huh? That'll be interesting. Okay. Once again, Father, You've challenged us by Your word. The things that we've went through tonight, some interesting things, some challenging things that force us to think through what's important in our lives. And we just thank You for that time together tonight and just reviewing these things. Many of them are just reviews. Some of them may be new. But we just thank You for Your eternal word of truth that once again provides us as we take it in, build up that frame of reference of truth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, does indeed provide the power to do what we need to do in our lives to bring honor and glory to You. And we just thank You for it. We also thank You, Father, for the opportunity that You have given us today to be able to, and every day, to bring our petitions before You, to remember those in our family here that have special needs and these kind of things. We just pray that You'd provide for these areas. We would remember Caleb especially in his unique, tough situation that he faces every day, that we just pray that You continue to provide for him, that he'll look to You for the strength that he needs. We'd remember Jackie and her back pain, the issues that she faces there, for Trina, the many health issues that she faces, for Blessed Bunny. We just pray that You will continue to provide the strength that Les needs to be able to provide for Bunny in her situation as it continues to deteriorate. We just pray that You'd provide for her, for him and her. And we just remember also for Mary Bowers, that You'd provide for her. And she's down in the nursing home now, that You'd provide the strength and, that she needs and the encouragement that she may need to be able to continue to look to You for the strength every day. Now, Father, we would remember Ryan also, that it's so important for him to recognize his need, his spiritual need. His life was not going to get straightened out by osmosis. He's going to need some heavy doses of the Word and his decisions to utilize that Word in his life. And we just pray that You'd imprint on his mind thinking that he needs You more than anything else, if he's going to get his life turned around. We'd also remember those that are faithfully serving and providing us the opportunity to be here tonight. May we not lose track of how important it is for these guys to be out there, no matter where they're serving, and providing the basis of the freedom that we have. We have so many people in this country that don't understand what is the basis of the freedom. And It's a sad deal, and it shows we have a breakdown not only in the school system, but in parents not instilling in their kids the importance of what's going on from a historical standpoint. And we just also remember those pastors out there faithfully serving, and some of them have some health issues also. Jean-Francois over there in the Martius with his hepatitis. And Buddy Drew down in Oklahoma City with the heart problems. We just pray that You'd provide for him too. And we just would pray that You'd give Josh the insight he needs to make the right decisions as he's looking to further his education and just where and what he's going to do. There's some big challenges ahead for him, and we just pray that You'd provide for him in that area. And for all those friends and family members that we've brought up in the last few weeks or whatever, that for prayer related to either salvation, health issues, whatever, we just bring them before You. You know what the situations are in each case, and we just Thank you for the privilege we have of being able to bring those petitions before you. Now, Father, we just are so grateful for what you've done here with this group, and we just pray that you continue to provide for us so that we can continue to advance spiritually and look to you and each day for the strength that we need. And it's going to come from your word, illuminated by God the Holy Spirit. And we just thank you for your faithful provision. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.